Good morning. It is certainly a pleasure to be in the house of God this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you so much. Lord, we come into your house. We come to feel your spirit. We come to connect with you. Father, I ask that you speak to every one of our hearts. Lord, I ask that you calm our minds. I ask that you give peace unto our spirits. Lord, if there be any lost among us, I pray that they know you in their life. Father, for anyone who is sick, who is out, who is conflicted in any way, Holy Spirit, I ask that you touch them, heal them, deliver them in Jesus' name from the top of their head to the soles of their feet. Make the crooked places straight in their life. Revive them in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody shouted, amen. 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 Who is he? Who is he? If we went around the room and I asked you to write down your testimony, if I asked you to testify to me, who is he in your life? You would write something down, and many of you would have perhaps a different response from the one next to you. Some of us might would say things that we was kind of taking a stab in the dark, if you will, because maybe perhaps we don't know him as good as we would like to. Some of us might would just simply quote a verse because our imagination wouldn't really be able to put out the words to say, you know what, he is my Lord, he is my Savior, he is everything to me, he's the first one I go to in the morning, the last one I speak to before I go to bed. Some may not can say that. They may would say, well, I believe he saved me. No matter where we are in the Christian walk, this is a question that we have to ask ourselves. This is a question that we have to confront. In this, I choose to do some searching, and I tried to figure out, what does America and the world think about Jesus? Have you ever thought about that? Once we talk about what does the world think about Jesus, what does America think about Jesus? Some of it is, what does Christians think about Jesus? I'm going to share a little bit about what does other religions think about Jesus. 92% of Americans acknowledge that Jesus did exist. 96% of our elderly would say that he exists. Of the baby boomer generation, 95%. Of Generation Xers, it would be 91%. And of the millennials, 87% would say that Jesus existed. Among the 100% of Americans, 83% of them call themselves Christians. But they don't accept the fact that Jesus is one of the Trinity, part of the Godhead. Jesus' divinity is what they disagree with. 56% believe that Jesus was God. A quarter of that percent believe that upon the earth he was just simply a religious or a spiritual leader, no greater and equal to Muhammad or Buddha. 46% of Americans are... This blew me away. 46% of Americans that are Christians said that Jesus was sinless. I would think that would be closer to 100% that would say that Jesus was sinless. Of the polls taken, the general census is that Jesus is one of the great men of history. One of the great men of history. Some say that he gained access into the hearts and the lives of people because he was crucified. Or the earthly term that they used was assassinated. Many devout Hindus around the world, they have pictures of their gods upon the walls of their homes and their businesses. And they include Jesus among those pictures. When they was asked, why is he hanging on your walls? This was basically their response. When I offer incense to the ones that I worship, I don't want to leave him out. And when they said why, this is what they said. We should worship in order to secure God's favorable disposition to bless with health, wealth, and success. I boldly disagree. Coming to the throne room of God or coming to Jesus only wanting health, wealth, and success, you don't know who He is. You got the wrong idea of what He did. You're in it for the wrong reasons. We have too much selfish ambition built into it. I go to a lot of restaurants here and there and about when we're traveling, and sometimes we go eat Chinese food, and when you walk in, they have this little green statue there with a penny or a Chinese coin in his mouth. And there was a shrine built to this thing. And so, of course, I had to ask. So I got the lady over there. I said, come. She come over there and I said, would you please explain this idol worship to me? Explain. And I'm going to tell you what I would have loved to have heard. I would have loved to have heard her say this. This is my faith. This is what I truly believe. I put my hope here. I put my faith. You know, that's what I wanted to hear her say. Because if she is going to worship this thing, that is what I would expect. I would expect her to be sold out to it. But this is what she said. I'm just repeating. I pray to Buddha so he will bring me money. I'm thinking we're in it sometimes for the wrong reason. Regardless of what a person or who a person wants to worship. I'm not here to condemn. I'm just here to say that if she's worshiping that thing for the soul's sake of money, I think our intentions are misplaced as what we want to be considered to be as a faithful person, no matter our culture. Some say that Jesus was an ancient philosopher. He was a powerful religious leader. He was a good social reformer. And there are a few who have even denied that Jesus ever existed. Regardless the media of the time, the reporters of the time, there's over five that I know of that wrote the exploits, the adventures of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus, in tabloids and in places of their current media that did not have to do with the Bible. They even say that they don't even think that He existed. When I was thinking about the religions of the world and I shared a little bit to you, I thought, you know what, we might not be real familiar with what is exactly going on with the Hindus, but I thought, you know, I think that we might recognize this one. Rosicrucianism. They believe that the Son, which they call Christ, is of the highest initiate of the Sun, S-U-N. Mormonism believes that Jesus is both the Father and the Son. In my mind, that kind of is weird. If you're hanging on the cross and you're both the Father and the Son and you're hanging on the cross, you say, Father, forgive them. It kind of makes you schizophrenic. Modernism says that a man is so good that he deludes his followers so that they would take him to be a god. Jehovah's Witness, some might know it as Russellism, say that Jesus Christ was a man, neither more, neither less. I hope you're uncomfortable. That's really what I hope. That he was no more important than the archangel. Does this not sound like we are a little bit delusional? Some people are in it for health, wealth, or success. We have Christians sitting in churches this morning that profess to be Christians that says that He's not the Son of God. We have religions all over the place that are worshiping idols for the soul's sake of money. And I ask you again, who is He to you? Do you pray the most when times are hard? Do we pray the most when we're in financial need? That might tell you who He is to you. Do you pray the most when you're sick? That might tell you who He is to you. If you think about your life and you start to break down the minutes and the moments, you can figure out where you spend the majority of your time as far as He is concerned. And you might realize that the intentions might be displaced a little bit. You see, Jesus took upon Himself stripes for your healing. But if He doesn't heal you, does that give you the right to be mad at Him? I run across people all the time that they say, "I'm angry, Pastor, with God," for whatever their reasonings are. If Jesus is put on the pedestal in my life as He is my healer and He doesn't heal me, then He failed me. And I'm angry. Maybe my thought of Him is displaced. If Jesus is put into the position of my provider in my life only, I pray to Jesus so He will bring me money, help me with this bill. And He doesn't meet the need and the bill does not get paid and things get tough. Does that mean that I can be angry? But I find them. So let me ask you, where in our life does He belong? Where does He belong? First. Foremost. But when we think about that, is He who, when we wake up in the morning, we think of Jesus? I believe we should. When we go to bed at night, pray for Him to what? "Now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep." No, 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 I don't pray like that. I say, you know, "Lord, get me up in the morning so that I can tell somebody about You." Because Jesus is not the keeper of Chris's sleep. You see my point. Matthew chapter 16, we're going to start reading in verse 13. As the Lord was dealing with me about this message over the past little while, I started to realize that, you know, there are times in my life when Jesus is not exactly where He should be in my life. And better yet put, I'm not viewing Him like I should all the time. How many times do we get up in the morning and we say this, "Lord, everything is good today. All good things are a gift from You. Thank You so much." And then at the end of the day, we say this, "Lord, You met all of my needs today. You took care of me today. You paid all my bills today. You put gas in my car today." Nope, we don't do it. We don't do it. But if we have need, we bombard the throne room of God. We bombard the throne room of God. Matthew 16, verse 13. This is a story in which Jesus is conversing with the disciples. And this very question is what comes up. The who is He? Jesus did exactly what I just did. He proposed the question to the disciples. He said, "Who am I to you?" That's what Jesus was asking the disciples. Verse number 13. And when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am?" And I did that. Who does America say that Jesus is? "Who do men say that I am, the Son of Man, am?" Verse 14. So they said, "Some say that you're John the Baptist, and some say that you're Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Some say you're a philosopher. Some of the people of the world say that you didn't even exist. Some of them say that you is really good for social media. Some of them say that you're just a person who brings me money. Some people say that you're just simply a person who shows up when I need healing." Does any of this begin to sound familiar? But once they got done telling them, "Some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say whatever the text may have been," he says, "Who do you? Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" Selah moment. Let it sink in what's going on right here. But who do you say that I am? Verse 16. Simon Peter answers and he says, "You are the Christ." The word healer is not there. The word provider is not right there. I don't see... I see Christ, the Son of the living God. When I ask you the question, who is He? Is that what came to mind? He is my Christ? When Simon Peter says this, "You are the Christ," and then he says, "the Son of the living God," he was saying that you are the Redeemer that we've heard about, that you are the one that's going to pay the price for forgiveness of sins. And then he said, "the Son of the living God," he was showing that he is the Son of the eternal, all-knowing, all-powerful, timeless, living God, one that never sleeps or slumbers, one that knows exactly where you are and what's going on. It's a testament to the eternal being of who God actually is. Verse number 17, Jesus answers and he says to them, "Blessed are you. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." You see, you can't know that He is the Christ unless you have some faith. You can't know that He's the Christ unless you have had an experience. You can't know that He is the Christ in your life unless you have been in some places and called on His name. Almost everybody on the planet has heard the name of Jesus and of what He did for humanity and what He did. However, they want to say He's a philosopher. They want to say that He was a great religious leader. But Peter here, he says, "You're the Christ." And Jesus says that flesh and blood, the world didn't show you this. The world tried to tell you that I was John the Baptist, or the world tried to tell you I was Elijah. The world tried to tell you something different about me, but you saw what my Father in heaven was trying to show you. Do you see? If He sits any other seat in our life other than the Christ, we have our focus slightly off-center. Does He want you healed? Yes, and He took stripes for it. Does He want you to have peace? Yes, He was chastised for it. Does He want you to live a whole, healthy, filled life? Yes, He does. But He's not a life jacket. He's not a lifeboat that we sail along the seas of life and then we go jump in the boat when we need something. Because that doesn't make Him the Christ, that makes Him a rescuer. That doesn't make Him the Christ. It makes Him a bill payer. It doesn't make Him a Christ. It makes Him just a simple relationship counselor. He doesn't deserve any of those seats. The only seat that He deserves is at the right hand of the Father, the Son of God. And He said, "And also I say unto you that you are Peter." That you are Peter. Peter, if you look up, it means stone. Some translations of names say it is a piece of a stone. He said, "You are Peter. You are a stone. You are a rock. And upon this rock, upon you knowing that I'm the Christ, upon that place in your life that I hold, upon this rock, I will build my church." Not upon the rock of pay your bills, not upon the rock of anything else that He does for us. But Him being the Christ, Him being the Redeemer, Him being Jesus. "And the gates of Hades," the gates of hell, "shall not prevail against it. And I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one. Don't tell anyone that he was Jesus the Christ. His time had not fully come for him to be crucified. That knowledge wasn't necessary at the time. So he said, you know what? You know it. But don't you tell anybody yet. They're going to find out at a later date. I want you to tell people who Jesus is. The Bible says that if Jesus be high and lifted up, that he'll draw all men nigh unto him. Compel them is what he says. I want you to tell people who Jesus is. I want you to look at him and say, he was not a philosopher. He was not just a healer. He was not just a deliverer. He was not just. He is the Son of God, and he is the Christ, the salvation of the world. How many times do we misplace him? I mean, I feel conviction when I say that. How many times do we displace him? In our realm, we talk about wearing hats. How many times do we try to put the wrong hat on him and just expect him to wear it? I want to tell you a testimony real quick. Several months ago, about 2.5 months ago, something happened in my neck. And it went on and on and on. And I prayed, Lord, would you heal it? And all of the signs, the touch, the hurting when I would cough, the breathing, all of it said that I had a disc rupture in my neck. I talked to Amanda about it. She checked it out. We prayed about it. And I said, Lord, I want you to heal it. I'm going to tell you how many times I prayed for him to heal. About 5. When I would get up in the morning and I would go to get out of the bed, it would hurt. And I would think, Lord, come on. Lord, come on. And it would work out through the day a little bit until somebody would pat me on the back or reach up and squeeze your neck. You know how they like to do. And then I'd go. And one day I caught myself saying this. Jesus, are you going to heal me? Because if not, I'm going to go to a doctor. Those that are sick or in need of a physician, there's no shame in that. And I realized at that very moment that he wasn't the Christ at that second in my life only. I tried to force him into being something that I can say, you heal me or else. You hear what I'm saying? The else didn't come out of my mouth, but that's what happens when we say something like that. That's really what we're implying. Are you going to do it or not? Or else what? I think God looks down and says, or else what? 3 weeks ago, I told Amanda, I said, come next Sunday morning. That would have been last week. I said, come next Sunday morning. If I wake up on Monday morning and it hurts, I'm going to go admit myself to the hospital. To 2 weeks prior to that, once the Lord showed me that my focus was off kilt, it was wrong, I stopped praying for healing. And I said, Lord, you're the Christ in my life. You don't owe me anything else. The fact that you paid for healing doesn't mean you owe me. The fact that you want me to have a prosperous life, or the fact that you said I have good thoughts towards you and I have a hope towards you, does not mean that you owe me anything. I want you to know I woke up Monday morning in absolute zero pain. Absolute zero pain. And don't think it's got anything to do with me. It's got zero to do with me. I believe God was teaching me something. Things happen in our life just like Job. He allows things in your life to come in and try to teach you something. Maybe he's trying to teach you that he is the Christ and not whatever else you're trying to make him out to be. Amen. Amen. As I pondered this and as I thought about it, I looked through stories of the Bible and I found stories where even the people that are written in the Bible tried to do this very same thing. We could call that idol worship. Idol worship. And every time they get into idol worship, we could look at the children of Israel for the most part. Every time they get into idol worship, they get to go back into slavery. They get to go back into bondage. They get to get out of the favor of God and go back to wherever it is that they're dwelling at. Over and over and over again, God delivers His people, and then they go back to the golden calf, and then they end up right back in bondage. It's time that we stop the cycle. Does that mean that hard times are not going to come your way? Absolutely not. But stop the idol worship. Health can be an idol. Wellness or fitness can be an idol. It can take the place of God. If I give my time to health instead of to God, if we're talking about prayer, if we're talking about giving, if we're talking about finances, if I put it in front of God, then I made it an idol. That's by very definition the definition of idol. Anything that we put ahead of Him. So do I seek the works of His hands, the healing, the power, the anointing, the presence? Do I seek the works of His hands, the paying of my bills, the raise at work? Do I seek the work of His hands more than I seek the relationship of His face? I believe you follow. Do I spend more time after His benefits than I do knowing who He is? He is the Christ. That's tough right there. In this thought, I tried to think, at what point in the Bible does God reveal a redemption plan for His people? We could find it in Deuteronomy. We can find in Daniel. We can find it various places all the way through Jeremiah. I mean, we can find references to a coming Messiah. His side being pierced and the things that's going to happen. Many, many authors over thousands of years all are saying the same thing. That is all get fulfilled in the personhood and the work of the Son of God, which is the Christ, which is Jesus. That is His place. And I thought, how far back did God think that through that He shows us? If you would, turn with me to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. I'm just going to give you a general reference for you to look up on your own. Make sure you at least write it down. Genesis chapter 5. God reveals Himself many, many ways through His Word. I hear all the time that I read a story and it meant one thing to me, and 2 years later I read a story and God showed me something totally different, something I didn't see before. When I read that verse, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'm going to build my church," as a young Christian 20 years ago, I scratched my head and said, "What?" But then God showed me through the name of Peter, upon this rock of me being Christ, I'm going to build my church. Not upon my benefits, but upon this rock. You see, God reveals Himself through names and numbers in different ways. In Genesis chapter 5, it's the earliest place that I can locate it. On your own time, the first 10 names that you come to. The first 10 names that you come to. The first one is going to be Adam. We're talking about the genealogy right here. Adam, Seth, Enos, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. Those are the 10 names that you'll find right after Noah. It says, "And then he begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth." Adam means man, earth, or to make. Seth means anointed. Enos means mortal, frail, miserable. Canaan means possessor, purchaser, and sorrow. Mahalalel means the praise of God, blessed, or simply put, El, which is the Hebrew name for God. Jared means a ruling, commanding, a coming down. Enoch means dedicated or teaching. Methuselah means man of the spear. His death shall bring. When Methuselah died, immediately after happened the flood. Lamech means to make low, to lament, to be in despair. Then we come to Noah. Noah means to give rest, to comfort us. What happens when we put it together? It looks like this. A man on the earth is going to make anointed, mortal, frail, and miserable. He is going to purchase. He is going to possess sorrow. He's going to be the praise of God, blessed, ruling, commanding, coming down, man of the spear. He's going to be teaching and dedicated, and his life shall bring to make low, lament, despair, to give us rest and comfort. Right there is the first time in the Gospels that God reveals the redemption story to mankind. God is looking to reveal Himself so deeply, but we're so hung up on what you can do for me that we can't get to the point to where He reveals Himself through the simple names of the gospel. I catch myself in awe as I look into His Word, and God starts to reveal things, or He starts to show things. He allows you to discover Him all over again in another new way. We're ordinary people that are so concerned with paying the bills and hunting this down or buying this or doing that, or I need to get this or I need to have that. Lord, please give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. They never find the depth of the relationship of the Christ, because we're so hung up on earthly treasures. Because we get so hung up on earthly treasures. I want to say to you this morning, as we close, examine your life. Dig into it. The last thing we want to do is look at our life and find fault. The last thing we want to do is look in our life and find fault. But if we can't dig out the faults and replace it with God, we'll never know Him the way He wants to know you. I don't want to walk before God, and this is a different context. I don't want to walk before Him and Him say, I don't know you. I don't want to go before Him and Him say, I don't know you. I want to go in front of Him and Him say, I know you. I know you. You didn't ask for what my hands can do. You said, Lord, let me see your face. Lord, I want to look into your eyes. Lord, I want to know you. In my life, deeper and richer and newer than ever before. Many of us have sat in church our whole life and never knew that those names would say that to us. There's so much more that God wants to show and God wants to reveal. But let me tell you, it starts with Him being the Christ of your life. He said, upon this rock I'm going to build my church, and then I'm going to give you the keys. What do keys do? Keys unlock problem situations. You can find a door and you can have a million keys, but if you don't have the right one, it doesn't do you a bit of good. I'm giving you the keys today. Set Christ up in your life. go to Him with your concerns and go to Him with your sickness. Go to Him with your aches and pains. Go to Him with life. He wants to hear it. He knows what you're going to say, but He says, come to Me anyway. He wants to hear it. He wants to be a part of your life. But I'm going to tell you, it's kind of like a child that it gets close to Christmas. I want this book. I want that phone. I want this water bottle. I want that video game. I want that new bicycle. For months and months and months, kids want and they want and they want, and they bring this long, ridiculous list. And as a parent, it makes you want to say, I don't want to get you anything. Because you want everything and you're never content or satisfied. I have a Father in heaven whom I know. And I believe He would look down and say, Chris, you're like a kid at Christmas, buddy. You're like a kid at Christmas. But if you go to Him over and over and over, and you just say, you're Daddy, you're my Father in heaven, you sent Jesus to pay for my sins so that I can have eternity, that's enough. That is so much more than a light bill or a new phone or a bicycle or a pair of rollerblades. It's so much more than whatever that new shinier car or toy or trampoline or playground set is. So much greater. Think how wonderful it'll be to walk before God and Him say, I know you. I've got all these books of all the times you failed. In Revelations, it tells us that there are books that we're judged by. Books. But then there's a comma, and after that, it just simply says, the book. That is the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the Lamb's Book of Life. And if your name is right there, He doesn't see the rest of it. He doesn't see the rest of it. Please today, make a decision in your life to set Him up as Christ and not try to force on Him anything else. You know that He has good thoughts for you. You know that He has hope for you. You know that He took stripes for your healing. You know that He paid for your peace. We don't have to keep begging for it. We can pray and we can believe. But at the end we say, you know what? You don't owe me nothing. You don't owe me a thing. You gave me eternity and that's it. That's all I ever need. If I never get anything here, I'm okay with that. When we really feel that way, deep down on the inside, you can always tell the intent of our heart by the words of our mouth. We can look people in the eye and we can give all the lip service in the world. Jesus is this to me and He is that to me. But you let a person talk long enough and they'll tell you their treasure. When we get Him down on the inside so that He is bubbling out, that's when we really know that we found Him. Would you stand to your feet? Over the years, I hear testimony after testimony that people say, you know what, I went to the altar several times and I prayed, but I just never felt saved. I just never felt delivered. I never felt like I got it. And then at 35 years old, at 40 years old, at 19 years old, whatever the number, they say, you know what, I went down there that one time and it became real. I got it. In that little story about depart from me, for I never knew you, the man says, have I not worked miracles in your name? Have I not told people about you? He says, yeah. But I don't know you. But I don't know you. I want to make sure that that's remedied today in this place under the sound of my voice. There's no reason to leave and not know that He's not the Christ in your life. There's no reason to leave not knowing that you are saved, not knowing that your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's no excuse for it. Well, I'm just not sure. You don't have to not be sure. You can be sure. Well, I think I did it when I was 18. You don't have to think. It can be done. It can be done. Heavenly Father, Lord, Your Word is so rich. There is not an idle word present. There's not an idle word there. Lord, every day we have the opportunity to rediscover You all over again. A family reunion to find You, to be able to latch on, to be able to grab on. You are the Christ of my life. You're everything to me. You don't owe me a thing. You're so wonderful. You paid a hard price. You did it for every one of us here in this room and every person walking the globe. God, call us home. Holy Spirit, draw on our hearts. Convict us of our wrongs. Make us new creatures. In Jesus' name. Please stay respectful and reverent. The altar is open. If you'd like to pray, please get out of your seat. Please get out of your seat. You can pray about anything. It doesn't just have to be salvation. Nobody here is going to think, oh, they're going to get saved. Nobody thinks that. The altar is for God to help us. Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that You move in a mighty, mighty way in the lives of Your people. Move in the lives of Your people, Lord. Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. If you would, just take a moment and pray for somebody that you see in the altar. You don't even have to know their name. You can just say, Lord, bless them. Lord, touch them. Father, I pray that You are always first and foremost in their life. I pray that You make them overcomers just simply by knowing that their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Just simply by knowing You. Jesus, if we've ever displaced You, if we've ever put You somewhere You didn't deserve or didn't belong, I'm sorry. Move in their life, Lord. Father, I pray that You move in the situation. Lord, I pray that You give us wisdom and discretion, Lord, to speak Your word with boldness, to say the right thing at the right time. Lord, we love You so much. We love You so much. In Jesus' name, meet those needs, Lord. Meet those needs, Lord. Hallelujah. If you don't know Jesus today, and you want to, all you have to do is let Him in your life. All you have to do is pray and say, Lord, I can't do it without You. I know You died for my sins. I know You rose again. I believe in You. And you can start a relationship with Him. It's just that easy. Hallelujah. It's just that easy. Father, we pray that as the people Lord, any turmoil in their life, I pray for peace. Lord, anything going on in their life that you can show yourself, I pray that you do. God, your Holy Spirit is so good. You're so good. Thank you for dwelling among us today. Thank you for meeting the needs of your people, for making the crooked places straight, for calling and compelling people to come home, people to come to you, to see you in your rightful place. Desire of my heart, Lord, in Jesus' mighty, mighty name I pray. Mighty name I pray. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May He cause His face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, and grant you peace in your rising up and your lying down, your going out and coming in, both now and forevermore. Would you give your response to Him? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. And everybody shouted, amen. 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 God bless you. Praying for you as you go forward in your week. Always call on us if you need something.